right, church, let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers. We are at the end of chapter 14 and jumping into chapter 15 today. If you're turning there, before we dive in, let's pause and ask for God's help in prayer. Lord, you are great. You are worthy. You are holy. You are good. You are gracious. You are patient. You are kind. You are just. Lord, as we open your word together, help us to get to know you better, your character, your nature, your glory. Help us to see you for who you truly are. Deepen in our affection, in our worship, and Lord, give us hearts to follow, to walk with you, to enjoy your presence. Be with us, be in us, be present in power to transform our hearts. We invite you in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. So we're at the end of chapter 14 to back up to see where we are in chapter 13. 10 of the spies sent out to assess the land come back with an evil report. They said in Numbers 13:31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. The land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They even attempted to execute Joshua and Caleb, who brought a good report and encouraged the people to courageous obedience. The Lord was angry. Numbers 14:11, Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Moses interceded for the people, asking the Lord to forgive their iniquity. And the Lord answered his prayers. He has pardoned, but there are consequences for rebellion. That generation who preferred to die in the wilderness rather than enter the land, they would get their request. Their children, whom they feared would be taken captive, would live to capture the land. The 10 who brought the evil report and caused the whole congregation to grumble died immediately in a plague before the Lord. The consequences for the rest, Numbers 14:32, "As for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness over the next 40 years. How do the people respond? Numbers 14:39. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, 'Here we are. We will go up to the place that Yahweh has promised, for we have sinned.'" This is great, right? Finally, the people are grieved and confessing their sins. Finally, they choose to obey. Moses doesn't seem to think so. What's going on here? Isn't their mourning, their acknowledgement of their sin, a good thing? Not always. The people were practiced at crying, at wailing to get their way. In Genesis 25, Esau despised his birthright. He traded it for a single meal because he was hungry. Hebrews comments in Hebrews 12 verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one is unholy like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau sought the blessing. He treasured the gift more than the giver. Tears can indicate true repentance, a true turning back to God, or tears can be tears of regret, tears of remorse, selfish tears because of a loss of something desired. Paul makes a distinction in 2 Corinthians 7 between a godly grief that brings repentance and leads to salvation without regret, and worldly grief that produces death. It was clear to Moses that this was of the worldly variety. Moses said in verse 41, "But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of Yahweh when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following Yahweh, Yahweh will not be with you." After you refused to follow the Lord into battle, do you think he is now going to follow you? The Lord had already said, Numbers 14:25, "Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea." God had already decreed their punishment and what would happen. And you see, they were not turning back to God, back to his guidance, back to his leadership. They were grasping at the promise that they had forfeited through their own unbelief in God, but they were seeking to take hold of it in their own strength. They didn't return to God. They attempted to gain God's promises without God, through their own efforts. This is not courage. This is foolhardy pride. This is not obedience. This is disobedience. This is further transgression. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When the Lord says go, they refuse. When the Lord says do not go, they say now we will go up. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Hormah means destruction. It may have got its name from this event. Because of their arrogant rebellion, they became as something devoted to destruction. Now, after this, after all this, chapter 15 comes as a complete shock. Numbers 15 verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feasts to make a pleasing aroma to Yahweh, then he who brings his offering shall offer to Yahweh a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter hin of oil, and you shall offer with the burnt offering for the sacrifice a quarter hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamp. What's going on? Leviticus and Numbers are punctuated with this phrase, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, here, after blatant rebellion, the Lord gives instructions for offering grain, oil, wine along with their sacrifices, sacrifices for unintentional sins, tassels on the garments. Oh, what's happening? What's going on here? This seems so abrupt and so disconnected that some scholars conjecture a later editor haphazardly at just assembling scraps of text. Like, how does this fit? We've got blatant rebellion and all of a sudden a list of laws about sacrifices and tassels and random things. What's going on? Listen carefully to what God says here. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. The people rejected the land. They rebelled against God. They rejected Moses, chose to go back to Egypt. God wanted to wipe them all out and start over. Moses prayed, God forgave, but said that those who rebelled would fall in the wilderness. But to their children, he would give the land. Now, he speaks again through Moses, establishing him as leader. Gives instructions for when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, affirming he will make good on his promises to this next generation. This is grace. This is not what they deserve. What he says is not for the next 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It is contingent on being in the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, when Yahweh your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. You see, in the wilderness they were pasturing their flocks, their herds. The Lord was providing them with bread from heaven to eat. But now he is commanding with their offerings, fine mixed flour with olive oil, wine to accompany their offerings in proportion to the meat they offer. This would require fields, olive groves, vineyards. This would have been a rare commodity in the wilderness, but seeing the cluster of grapes carried by two men, God's promised land could easily sustain this. This is grace. This is promise. This is looking forward to entering the land. But this is even bigger than that. Some of the offerings listed were whole burnt offerings, where the animal was entirely consumed in fire and went up in smoke to the Lord. But some of these offerings were meant to be a shared meal in the presence of the Lord, where some of the animal went up in smoke on the altar to the Lord, some was consumed, eaten by the priests, some by the worshiper. What God is saying here is God is inviting the children of this wayward people into fellowship with him, into relationship with him, inviting them in to enter his courts, to feast with him on the good things that he will give them. Bread, olive oil, wine. Verses 3 to 5 specify 1.5 liters of flour, 0.5 liter of oil, 0.5 liter of wine to accompany every lamb. Verses 6 to 7 increase those quantities to 3 liters of flour, about 0.8 liters of oil, 0.8 liters of wine for a ram. For a bull, verses 8 to 10 require 4.5 liters of flour, a full liter of oil, and a full liter of wine. Verse 11, thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so shall you do with each one, as many as there are. Every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before Yahweh. One law, one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Verses 13 to 16 make clear this applies not only to native Israelite now living in the land, but equally to the stranger who is sojourning with you, who wishes to offer offerings to Yahweh. God welcomes all from every ethnicity, from every background, to join his people in worship, in fellowship in his courts. The Lord is welcoming the nations. Verse 17, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to Yahweh. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to Yahweh as a contribution throughout your generations. Here it is again. When you come into the land to which I bring you. The Lord is giving them the land. And of the produce of the land, he asks them to give back to him a portion. Not because he needs it, but because they need it. They need to remember where it came from, to whom it all belongs. Verse 22, but if you sin unintentionally and do not observe these commandments that Yahweh has spoken to Moses, all that Yahweh has commanded you by Moses from the day that Yahweh gave commandments and onward throughout your generations. Did you know there is such a thing as unintentional sins? Sins of ignorance. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Sins of neglect. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Mistakes. I didn't mean to do that, but I did. Those are all still sins. They violate God's perfect and holy standards. And appropriate sacrifices are prescribed. Whether it's a sin of the entire congregation, verses 24 to 26, or of an individual, verses 27 to 29. When they come to realize their sin, and they make appropriate sacrifices, it says they shall be forgiven. Verse 30, but the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. There is a sin for which there was no sacrifice. It's a high-handed sin, committed in full knowledge of God's will. It insults the Lord. It despises his word. It willfully violates his command. This is a sin of knowing rebellion, willful rebellion, and it deserves death, being cut off. Verse 32, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And Yahweh said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as Yahweh commanded Moses. Wow. Now that shocks our modern sensibilities. Public execution for picking up sticks? In Exodus 31, God gave to Israel the Sabbath rest as a sign between God and his people Israel. And he stated there the death penalty for those who violate that command. Remember, understand what the Sabbath is. God had set his people free from hard slavery. He was not saying, I demand this much work from you, and if you fall short, death! But I just can't get all that done. Well, try harder. No, that's not what's happening here. He's inviting them into his rest. Stop, pause, rest, worship, spend time with me. And a double portion of manna came from heaven every Friday to remind them they were abundantly supplied, so they could really rest on the Sabbath. This was an example not of an unintentional sin. Oh, I didn't know, I forgot. This was a flagrant, a public, a shaking the fist at God, overt violation of his command, insulting the Lord, despising his word. This was an example of a high-handed sin. There is no sacrifice a sinner could make that would cover this kind of rebellious, willful sin. That's what the 10 spies committed. That's what the generation that rejected God and his word and his promises did. And that's where we all live. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have rejected his way. We have chosen to go our own way, and we know better. And there's nothing that we can offer that will cover that. The wages of our sin, Romans 6 tells us, is death. There's nothing we could offer. God had to make a way. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus took my place. Jesus paid my price. So even my willful, high-handed rebellion against God could be taken away. Verse 37, Yahweh said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of Yahweh, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do my commandments and be holy to your God. Make tassels with a cord of blue. What's going on here? We just executed a man for willfully rebelling against God's commandments. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, I'm going to give you a physical reminder. Blue dye was extraordinarily expensive, pointed to royalty, pointed to divinity. And in the construction of the tabernacle, the veil of the tabernacle, the gate of the tabernacle were woven of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. The robe of the high priest was made all of blue. A cord of blue fastened the gold plate engraved with holy to Yahweh to his head. This was a visible reminder that every Israelite was set apart to belong to the Lord as a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19, and a holy nation. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember to whom you belong. This chapter closes with an affirmation to this next generation. Verse 41, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh, your God. More than just, I brought you out to give you the land, but to be your God, to be in relationship with you. The I Am desires relationship with his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that you are holy, holy, holy. You are all glorious. You are weighty, not to be trifled with, not to be taken for granted, not to be used as a means to an end. You are the end. You are the chief end of humanity, our goal, our desire to be in relationship with you, to enjoy you. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the only one who could take away our high-handed, our arrogant pride and rebellion against you, seeking to seize your gifts without you. Lord, turn our hearts to want you, to desire you even more than the good things you give us. Oh, to be in your presence, and through Jesus today, right now, right here, we have access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the amazing gift you've given. Yourself. Help us to treasure you rightly. Jesus, it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. Bread and juice, these are reminders of Jesus, the only one who could take away our sin. There was a lot of blood spilled at the tabernacle and then at the temple. The author of Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It simply covered. It was a way God gave. It was a picture. It was a pointer. It was pointing us forward to the once for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for me. An animal can't substitute for a human. Only a human could substitute for a human. The animal wasn't necessarily willing. It had to be a willing, a voluntary substitute. One of you couldn't die for another one of you because, well, you've got your own stuff to deal with. You've got your own sins. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And even one perfect human might be able to die for one other perfect human, but there's not that many perfect humans to go around. In fact, there's not any. God, infinite, eternal God, became human, lived a perfect human life to die in my place, to die in your place, to be the infinite substitute. And he invites all. Come, whoever is thirsty, come, find life in me. Jesus invites all to come to him to find life in his once for all sacrifice. Have you come? Have you come as a sinner saying, I understand what I deserve. Would you forgive my sins? Based on your death on the cross, would you wash me clean, make me new, invite me in, welcome me in? I want to be yours. Wash me clean, make me new, give me your Holy Spirit. That's a prayer you can pray today. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Receive his gift
grace you didn't earn, you will never deserve. We have bread and juice for all those who are believers in Jesus, who are clinging only and completely to what he did, to him, a relationship with him. Take bread, take juice, reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll take that together and give him thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming one of us, leaving your Father's side, taking on flesh, becoming human so you could die in my place, pay my price, offer yourself as the once for all sacrifice that takes away sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. We receive a good gift from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to wash sinners clean. Drink.